Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 38 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled Following Your Conscience. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Now, this is the teaching of the Clash of Two Kingdoms. I've been doing it for 30-some weeks now. It started off as a clash of three kingdoms, kingdom of man, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God. And so as much as we want peacetime upon the earth, we find ourselves in a battlefield, a spiritual battleground, if you will, and it plays out on the earth. And then it affects us all. Now, the as believers and as Christians, we're not in denial on how bad the world is around us. But you do not have to be a Christian to see that. You can be an atheist. I saw a little commercial this past week of this atheist, and he has started an atheistic association of some type. And at the end of his advertisement, wanting everybody's money, he said, "Just so you'll know, I'm not afraid to burn in hell." That's how he ended the commercial. Can you believe that? That's the way I thought. Well, if you're an atheist, why would you bring up hell? This doesn't make sense to me. So I knew with his conclusion that he was a demon out of the pit of hell. He was telling a lie in the beginning that he was an atheist, but it was just a demon out of the pit of hell. And so I know we're living in these times. There's no doubt about it. And as Christians and believers, we want to be able to identify the times, identify what's going on. But there's more to it than that. Just to identify the times is not the complete story. As Christians and as believers, we are about redeeming the time. And so the redeeming of the time, even though everything's bad, and it is, and it's horrible, and all of the above, but as Christians and as the people of God, there's something out here in our lives that talks about redeeming time as we see it, redeeming people. That atheist, I mean, I pray for him, that he could just be set free from demons. So we are about redeeming the time. And also, our lives, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, cannot be about fixing broken problems. Even though there's a lot of problems to be fixed, there is another part of life that speaks about having life, enjoying life, looking forward. It's hard to look forward to things in this time, right? You know, you can't even go anywhere and because of pandemics and everything. So it's really hard for us to live life, but yet not living in a fix-it mode all the time. In other words, we're just constantly trying to fix something that's broken. And that's where Proverbs comes into the wisdom of God comes into play in these times that we're living in to stay healthy emotionally and spiritually. And physically, we have to keep these things in a type of balance. So with that in mind, we see that we have this clash of two kingdoms, and as has been customary to my Proverbs teaching, I want to start it with a little story here. And the teaching is going to be, last week I started on our conscience and how the words of wisdom of God operates through our conscience. So I want to title this little story, listening to our conscience. So we're going to call this one Finding Wisdom in Listening to Our Conscience. Now, what I'm trying to do is, as I teach, I'm trying to not just lecture. I'm trying to bring example on what the Bible is talking about and how it can actually flesh out in our daily lives. Right here, the little story goes like this. Ruth looked at the envelope again. There was no stamp, no postmark, only her name and address. She read the letter one more time. Dear Ruth, I'm going to be in your neighborhood Saturday afternoon, and I'd like to stop by for a visit. Now, how many would like a letter in the mail like that? Love always, Jesus. Well, now maybe you might reconsider. Love always, Jesus. Her hands were shaking as she placed the letter on the table. Why would the Lord want to visit me? I'm nobody special. I don't have anything to offer. With that thought, Ruth remembered her empty kitchen cabinets. Oh my goodness, I really don't have anything to offer. I'll have to run down to the store and buy something for dinner. She reached for her purse and counted out its contents. $7.40. Well, I guess I can get some bread, cold cuts at least. She threw on her coat and hurried out the door. A loaf of bread, French bread, a half pound of sliced turkey, and a carton of milk, leaving Ruth with a grand total of 12 cents to last her until Monday. Nonetheless, she felt satisfied as she headed home, her meager offerings tucked under her arm. Hey, lady, can you help us? Lady. Ruth had been so absorbed in her dinner plan, she hadn't even noticed two figures huddled in the alleyway, a man and a woman, both of them dressed in little more than rags. Look, lady, I ain't got a job, you know, and my wife and I have been living out here on the street, and, well, now it's getting cold and we're getting kind of hungry, and, well, if you could help us, lady, we'd really appreciate it. Ruth looked at them both. They were dirty, they smelled bad, and frankly, she was certain that they could get some kind of work if they really wanted to. Sir, I'd like to help you, but I'm a poor woman myself. All I have is a few cold cuts and some bread, and I'm having an important guest for dinner tonight, and I was planning on serving that to him. Yeah, well, okay, lady, I understand. Thanks anyway. The man put his arm around the woman's shoulders and turned and headed back into the alley. As she watched them leave, Ruth felt a familiar twinge in her heart. Sir, wait, the couple stopped and turned as she ran down the alley after them. Look, why don't you take this food? I'll figure out something else to serve my guest. She handed the man her grocery bag. Thank you, lady. Thank you very much. Yes, thank you. It was the man's wife, and Ruth could see now that she was shivering. You know, I've got another coat at home. Here, why don't you take this one? Ruth unbuttoned her jacket and slipped it over the woman's shoulders. Then, smiling, she turned and walked back to the street. Without her coat and without nothing to serve her guest. Thank you, lady. Thank you very much. Ruth was chilled by the time she reached her front door and worried, too. The Lord was coming to visit, and she didn't have anything to offer him. She fumbled through her purse for the door key, but as she did, she noticed another envelope in her mailbox. That's odd. The mailman doesn't usually come twice in one day. She took the envelope out of the box and opened it. Dear Ruth, it was so good to see you again. Thank you for the lovely meal, and thank you, too, for the beautiful coat. Love always. Jesus. The air was still cold, but even without her coat, Ruth no longer noticed. Author unknown. And this is the scripture I put with it. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of these least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Amen. We can see that is the simple wisdom of following your conscience. And so the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us. He speaks to us through our conscience, and something happened that, a healthy conscience reaches outside of yourself, right? It reaches outside. That's what a healthy conscience looks like. It will feel for another. And then by feeling for another, then it allows us to respond to another. Now, it's with that in mind, I want us to, as we're viewing our conscience this morning, how it's used as an instrument and a tool of God. Your conscience is the interconnect between you and the spirit world. It's where the spirit world and you touch. And our conscience is an issue because the conscience is to a farmer, it would be a ground. It would be tillable ground. And you know the story of the sower in Matthew 13. There was a sower he came to sow. Seed fell on stony ground, hard ground, thorny ground, and then it fell on good ground. Well, our conscience is that, you've heard the terminology conscience and subconscious. We have a place where we store information, and it's called your subconscious. And then we live life through our conscious mind, which has a conscience. In other words, it has there's a part of us that's in our memory. I explained to you, and I've taught you a year or two ago that it says in Genesis that we were created in the image of God, and that word for image there is Zakar. And that word Zakar is the remembering ones. And so it has something to do with our memory, our remembering. It's that part of us that's made in the image of God. I don't know if God's got two arms and two legs or and one head or something. I kind of doubt it. That's not the image he's speaking of. The part of us that's created in the image of God is our ability to remember. So that is the interface between us and the spirit world. That's the reason it's so important. If we have some memories that plague us, those memories, it's nice if they're dealt with and they're taken to the cross and they're resolution's brought. It's resolved. Traumatic memory of crisis or trauma needs to come to a conclusion. And that's the reason God offers us this spiritual tool called forgiveness. And forgiveness is what allows the conscience to become healthy again. Now, why does God want the conscience healthy? Because it's there that we hear the voice of God. We hear God speak. And you see, when God speaks to the conscience, this is so amazing to me, it demands a choice. Have you noticed that? And when our conscience is speaking to us, all of a sudden it's demanding a choice. Even though we like for our conscience, we keep thinking, well, if I just ignore it, maybe it'll go away. Does anybody have that one? And so to ignore our conscience so it'll just go away, the truth is it probably will, but it will resurface from time to time. So, now wisdom is the spiritual gravity of the natural world. You can see it, but it affects everything. You can't see it, but it affects everything. So, in the last few weeks, I've spoken to you about how there's wisdom in every crisis. I mean, wisdom is in everything. There's wisdom in a tree growing. There's wisdom. There's a positive aspect of wisdom. Of the tree growing. And the memory is so important, even in nature. In animals, God gives an instinct, which is a program type of memory. So the animal world works off of instinct, but we work off of conscience. Can you hear that? That's something that sets us apart from the animal kingdom, the animal world, is we're not too... Now, it's not to say we don't have an instinct. We have a natural instinct. Now, some people I've offended with this, but believe it or not, you take your spirit out, you're just an animal. You have instincts. And so when we sin, we tend to yield to natural instinct of just being an animal. So on the best day, you can be a good animal. I don't know if that's a goal to work for. No? But nonetheless, that's what happens. And so we find ourselves trying to satisfy this animal nature of the human spirit. And just that's in all kinds of sin happens there. So wisdom lives on a high moral plane. That's what distinguishes us from the also just animal world. Something distinguishes it. If you look at society today, is it dumbing down or what? Right? I mean, are we becoming more barbaric and like animals? Or are we becoming more of a moral society? Right? And you can see it. You take the morality out, then the wisdom goes with it. The reason is because morality is what's necessary to operate in wisdom. Now, in spiritualism, the wisdom of God. Now, the key verse is found in the first chapter. We've been over this a little. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Key verse, Proverbs, the book of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That you can say respect of the Lord. If you hold the Lord on a high moral plane, which hopefully you, 1 to 10, you've got him there as a 10, right? I saw a thing the other day, and a guy was questioning this other man and saying, is your life, have you been success, or have you feel successful, or like you've been a failure? And he said, a failure. And he said, why? He said, my roommate at college was Elon Musk, and I haven't done it near what he's done. And the guy interviewing him said, well, you could set your standards a little lower, you know, than Elon Musk. And then I got to thinking about it. Well, ours is Jesus Christ. Ours is Jesus Christ. And that's a pretty high standard, pretty high moral standard. And then, of course, my conscience doing the way it goes, is the Holy Spirit said, is he your roommate? And I don't, good question, Lord. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever had a problem with that, but I have. It's a matter of fact, I can be somewhat instructed, and the first thing that crops up is, you know, y'all either already know it, or there's something in my animal nature that is rebellious to instruction. But I know that about me. And it's Bible calls me a fool. You don't have to. Bible already has. It says fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, with that in mind, we see that we have in the book of Proverbs, and to understand that morality, and there again, that's the reason I say sin is an issue if you want to hear from God. It's not because you've been bad. It's because it corrupts the conscience. It's a corrupting, you are a computer, it's a corrupt file. And therefore, the conscience cannot run properly. So to have a moral mindset, and I brought more definition to it, and it was this last week. Moral mindset is how remembering our past actions drives our future behavior. So a moral mindset is not a perfect mind. A moral mindset is the intent of the heart. That's what it is. So if you have the intentions of being moral, not duplicating immorality of your past, that's what the Bible's speaking of as a moral mindset. Excuse me. It's where you're setting your direction. It's where you're setting your course. It's where you're setting your compass. Now, I'm going to get into that hopefully just a little bit today. How we set our compass in life directs our path. Now, you'll be able to see it, I think, in Scriptures today, that in Scripture we have a moral conscience. Moral conscience is important in just hearing from God. I'm not trying to make you be a goody-two-shoes here. I'm just saying, you know, when you're immoral in your life, in your thinking, in your business dealings, in a short-sighted temper, ungrateful, unthankful. You know where we are. We all know where we are in those avenues. And if you have your compass is on a moral mindset and to not redo your past into your future, it's that intention. Can somebody say, man, I'm so glad that our intentions do count for something in spiritual things. Our intentions you're a good man. Thank you so much. Now, that's a man's got a clear conscience that can hear from God. Now, so a moral mindset is how remembering our past actions drive our future behavior. That's the reason with that thought in mind, it's the reason I say it's not all about trying to fix all the problems. Life is about having an intention of doing better. And it's that intention that is part of your compass of life. So intention is a big deal. Now, I'm going to show you, hopefully, if I'll get on with it, I'm going to show you how that works a little bit. Now, in Ephesians 4:23, it says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? Of your mind. So he's encouraging us for our minds to be renewed. And so we're Philippians 2:5-9. Let this mind be in you. Here we're encouraged, let this mind to be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's incredible. Do you think that we can have that as our intention? If it's our intentions, what happens with the human spirit? To obtain the mind of Christ feels so unreachable that we do not attempt to move towards it. And it's because and in a practical way, or in a reasoning way, it is impossible. But in a practical spiritual way, our attitude is we're going to move in that direction. And Paul encourages, let this mind be in you. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now here's the intentions. You see where it comes in here? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So this is, here you can see in the Scriptures that your intentions are they of the flesh or are your intentions of the Spirit. Now it just so happens if I direct my paths or if my intentions, haven't accomplished it yet, but my intentions are of the Spirit, well, guess what's going to happen? My mind is going to be after the things of the Spirit. Can you see that? So as we're moving forward, keep that in mind. He says here, don't judge each day. Oh, this is a quote, and I want to see if you know who said it. Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you plant. I think that's pretty good. Do you see the wisdom in that? Don't judge each day to the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you plant. When we plant the seeds of morality, we reap a harvest of wisdom. Anybody know who that is? Oh, everybody knows who that is. Robert Louis Stevenson, he wrote Treasure Island. A famous playwright also. He is the one that said, don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant. I think he was, that would be 1850s, 60 to 1890s, I'm thinking, somewhere along in there. I don't think he reached his 50s. I think it was in his 40s. I had researched him a little bit just for whatever reason. I do know why. I was trying to find, I wonder if he was a Christian or not, because that sounds like a a Christian phrase, and I came up with this good little quote here. You might enjoy it. He said this, "Now, I often wonder what I inherited from this old minister." The old minister was his grandfather. And then he said, "Now, I often wonder what I inherited from this old minister," Stevenson wrote. "I must suppose, indeed, that he was fond of preaching sermons, and so am I, though I never heard it maintained that either of us loved to hear them." I thought that was a pretty good little quote from Stevenson. But I also found that it evidently he must have preached at least one sermon. And, of course, his grandfather was a minister. But he's the one that had this little quote here, "Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant," which we can see definitely has a biblical sound to it. Now, true godly wisdom is never detached from morality. There again, we're comparing it to our sinful nature, our sin life, and walking in the Spirit. I'm hoping this will give you another value on why it's not good for us to sin. It's not profitable as far as gaining wisdom's concerned. And a lot of times we find ourselves in a state of complete confusion. Well, the more confusion your life is in, you've probably got more immorality going on inside your thought life. If that one stung a little bit, it's okay, it stung me too. But the truth is, morality has something to do, immorality has everything to do with confusion. Can you hear me? And so would you look at around us at our world today, so much immorality, it's just like, you know, we're changing the laws of our country for immorality. And so, but have you ever seen a time with any more confusion in your entire life? It's like there's no absolute answer to anything anymore. It's just total confusion. And the more you can confuse a situation, the prouder of yourself you are. That's just a beatless mess I was thinking. I'm like, oh my goodness. But when you're looking around at all the confusion, I just want you to be equipped to understand how the scriptures do this thing. Is that when you see all of the confusion, there's some immorality somewhere. Let's say if you're in a conversation or whatever of huge confusion. I can call me a prophet or son of a prophet, but the first thing I start looking for, who's got the immorality, whose spirit, the spirit's the spirit of immorality here. And I'm trying to identify who's got it and which one it is. And a lot of times the Holy Spirit will tell you. And that's what happens as you, as you're, my sister Susan's here, she does prayer ministry. What she looks for in a, when a person comes to her for prayer ministry, usually they're confused somewhere in their life. Just so happens it ends up with something immoral. It's just, it's the two go together. But on the good news is that with a moral mindset, that the wisdom comes. And in the day that we're living, you cannot be smart enough to live in this day by your intellect, by gaining knowledge. You've got to have, now, what is a totally good recipe is to have knowledge and wisdom. And as you bring those two together, and you're cooking, you know. So, true godly wisdom is never detached from morality. For morality is the hand that guides it. And God's not going to release wisdom unless there's a morality there to guide the wisdom. So, you see, wisdom is the power of God. Wisdom is the power of God. Why is wisdom the power of God? Because wisdom is truth. And what does truth do? Sets you free. It's the power unto salvation. So God brings a guiding hand to that. And we're going to look at this right quick. I got a few minutes here. Your conscience is the instrument of character to bear witness to truth. In other words, you can sit here and a lot of times you can be in the church and say, amen, amen. Well, a lot of times it can be habit, but for true, it's something inside your conscience. Say, amen, that's the truth. I'm giving witness to that truth. You can't help but sit in a service, and if truth is being spoken, something in you has to go yes and amen. Because a healthy conscience brings a witness to truth. It's just the way it is. Now, on the other side of the coin is a healthy conscience gives witness to a lie. And you can therefore distinguish the lie. I've told you before that God told me to start being more truthful in my life. I was offended. I thought I was a truthful person. And I said, then I repented. I said, okay, God. And I discovered how I have a mindset of being more truthful in my life. And I told the Lord the other day, I was being truthful in a situation. I said, but God, you can't draw a crowd when you're real truthful. A lot of times when you're truthful, and then the Lord said, yeah, but you can be more tactful with the truth too. I said, okay, God, okay, I get it. Now, it says this in Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do the nature of the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. So we are Gentiles. The law is written in our hearts. Now, please listen to me. God has written in your, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a tremendous laws of God written into your heart. That's the truth of God. Your conscience, their conscience bearing witness. The Holy Spirit of God puts it in us. And so therefore, our conscience bears witness to the truth being interpreted. You can't stand before God and play dumb. Just please hear me. I'm telling you the truth. We're not going to be able to play the dumb card when we stand before God. Why? Because He's put the truth in us. Christ is in us. And if our conscience is in touch with Christ, we'll give witness unto truth. That's what that verse is saying. It's done by our conscience because it bears witness. And their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. Now, what is our conscience? Here's what the dictionary says it is. It's an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting or as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. That's a dictionary. A conscience can be described as a moral sense of right and wrong. A conscience can be described as a moral sense of right and wrong. There again, I hope that it's really getting in your spirit that morality is the issue. Morality is the issue of truth. Now, watch this one. Therefore, the conscience is the place we hear the voice of God. God is speaking to us, guiding us to do the right thing in each situation. So as we're in a situation, you look at the earth today, it is so much confusion out here. God has given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Holy Spirit to guide us in the right thing to do. Now, three observations of conscience. We'll see how much of this I can get. Three observations of conscience is the only way I was looking for a better way to say it, and I couldn't come up with it. Three observations of our conscience. Underactive conscience. A healthy conscience. Then I put an overactive conscience. Now, you're saying, oh, Alan, this is getting a little complicated. Not really. You've experienced all three, I'm sure. I'm breaking down the word conscience here just a little bit. You can have an underactive conscience. Has anybody experienced that? You just keep pushing it back. You start to get dull of hearing, right? You start to get to where you don't feel bad. How does someone... how do we continually do the things that we shouldn't do? It's because we dull our conscience. The Holy Spirit of God is working through your conscience. Your conscience, and I just told you, is a place where choice is made. So you can have an underactive conscience, a healthy conscience, or you can have an overactive conscience. All right, let's look at these. Do you have an underactive conscience or an overactive conscience? An underactive conscience can be seen in a narcissistic personality. Narcissistic and being a very selfish person. A narcissistic personality refuses to take responsibility of selfishness and for how their behavior harms others. Yes, it's right. it harms others. In other words, it's a narcissistic personality is one whose conscience is dying or dead. There again, I showed you by that story that we did in the beginning of that how in that story, the conscience of the lady is what gave him the food and the coat. That is an outward action. All right? An underactive conscience starts dealing with selfishness. That means your conscience ain't working well. Because selfishness thrives in an underactive conscience. And don't think you can't be narcissistic. It's what sets in when you have an underactive conscience. Everything's about you. A healthy conscience is looking, feeling for others, right? Now just keep that in mind. An overactive conscience can be seen in a self-harm personality. In other words, a self-harm personality is one who sits in condemnation all the time. Today we have young people that they'll even cut themselves, right? That's what you call self-harm. What happens in that personality of self-harm? What's happening is the conscience is beating you over the head. Here, is anybody with me? That's what I'm calling an overactive conscience. You sit around, your conscience is saying this, oh, you're not worthy, you're not this, you're not that, you're duddy, 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 you need to duddy, duddy, duddy. That's an overactive conscience. Now, if you were Satan himself and your telephone to heaven was your conscience, where would you try to, where would the battle be? That's right. He's trying to have you, he's wanting to mess up your signal from heaven. So he's either wanting you to have an underactive conscience or an overactive conscience. See, the scriptures come to you there now. All right, let's watch it. Challenges to a healthy conscience, becoming numb. We are bombarded with news, images, stories, Facebook. So this is one of the challenges in our conscience. We get so much information going on out here now. We get numb and we just want to turn it all off. Well, I guess we can do that, but that's not wisdom. A healthy conscience is attentive, not judgmental. Now, that's important. A healthy conscience sees what's going on, but it's not judgmental. Now, that one's hard to do. That is so hard to do. You see what's going on. And I'll be honest with you, I'm 68 years old, and I'm not really getting any better at that one. Now, that my conscience is speaking loud and clear. Come on, Alan, you're doing it again. You know, the judgmental side of things. Now, watch it. Challenges to a healthy conscience, coercion. I spoke about this a little bit last week. Coercion is the compelling a person to act in an involuntary manner by use of threats and using force. Coercion is the reason in other words, you're being conned is what it is. It involves a set of various types of actions that violate the free will of an individual to induce a desired response. In other words, what's going on in our world today is that. It's coercion. It's demonic. In other words, you're trying to control somebody and you're wanting to go around their conscience. That's the reason it's important when it comes to a vaccine. It is important for everybody to follow their own conscience. You can say, well, Alan, what if the rest of us die? Well, that's part of it. It's the only thing I can say. Because to have a freedom to follow your conscience is what is the heartbeat of Christianity. It's all about what our conscience is. Now, it is a con job on the conscience. The enemy is trying to do a con job on our conscience with coercion. That's the reason in conversation, Christians don't need to debate much. I mean, we don't. Because we rely on the Holy Spirit to change each other, right? It's not about us sitting around arguing about something. I mean, if we persuade each other's mind, we haven't changed the heart. We just changed the mind for maybe a week. Challenges. Increasingly, we are seeing that certain groups use the power of the media, even our government, to coerce people to violate their conscience. We can see how some people insist that popular opinion, rather than conscience, should be our guide for life. Now, I've got 1 minute, and I did not get where I wanted to go, but let me go right here. A healthy conscience is to be like a compass, not a club. Okay? A healthy conscience is to be a compass and not a club. Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will do what? Direct thy paths. John 16, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. A healthy conscience, it's a guide, it's a compass. But now the enemy will want to use your conscience as a club to beat you up. Now, here's one more thing, and I've got to quit. A healthy conscience is more about how we relate to others morally and not about being obsessed about ourselves. Okay? A healthy conscience is more how we relate to others morally and not about being obsessive about ourselves. It says it in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. If a man says, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God also loves his brother. Do you see what that scripture is doing? It relates loving your brother with loving God. It's an outward, your conscience is outward about loving your brother. Which comes first, loving God or love your brother? Love your brother. Because you can't love God if you don't love your brother. A lot of times we want to say, well, I'm going to love God, I'm going to try to love my brother. Well, it'll never happen. You just lied to yourself. You don't really love God. That's what the Word said. I didn't say it. It's what the Word said. So, to love your, can you see how that's working? Why does he say, love your brother? He's cleaning up your conscience. Why does he say, love your brother first? Because that is the test of your conscience. To love your brother is not for God, it's for us. It's for us. Then I can trust when I say I love God. The test of me loving God is I love my brother. There again, it's not for God, it's for me. If you can be sober enough to handle the truth about how much you love God. God, give us something, he said. See how much you love your brother. Then you can love me, he says. Which to me, that's a little hard, but it's the truth. Makes me almost think that God thinks more of my brother than he does me. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this day. Dear God, I pray that anything that I've said that's not of you, that it'll fall to the ground. And if what I've said's of you, I pray, oh God, that it would be quickened to our spirits, that we could grow, that we could learn how to hear your voice. And through the wisdom of who you are, oh God, you will show us how to navigate through life. You will show us, oh God, how to respond to what's going on around us, that we might respond correctly, that we might talk correctly, that we might bring your wisdom into each crisis, into each circumstance. Now, Lord Jesus, it's my prayer that this church and these people, that we'll not live life just to fix problems, but we'll observe the problems. We'll use your wisdom that brings life, total life, to anything that is broken, anything that needs to be redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.